Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and this time where we can come together to worship you, where we can join our hearts with so many of your children in all parts of the world to express our appreciation of you, to worship you for who you are and also all that you have done and provided for us. We pray especially that you help us to appreciate what you have done and accomplished on our behalf at the cross. In a deeper measure, we appreciate the depth of your love toward us and also the manifestation of your greatness and of your goodness. Father, we ask that you teach us your ways. You have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, to renew our minds, to draw forth a deeper worship from our hearts, a stronger resolve within us to be faithful to you, to live a life truly pleasing in your sight and bearing fruit in every good work. We entrust this time to your hands and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you watch over us, protect us, undertake our time together, because we ask and pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 251st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 134th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 79th message. And we have been reflecting on the significance of the cross. At this point of time, we are considering how reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross, can help deepen our worship of God. Reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross, can help deepen our worship of God. The second message on this subject, how reflections on the cross can help deepen our worship of God. And for today, I'll be concentrating on how reflections on the cross can help us appreciate the power and wisdom of God and all that He has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished at the cross. Reflections on the death of Christ can help us appreciate the power and wisdom of God, and all that He has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished at the cross. There are many different ways in which we can appreciate the significance of the cross. And at this point of time, we are concentrating on a major aspect of the life of a believer, our worship of God. And we are trying to appreciate how reflections on the cross can help us to deepen our worship of God. We saw in the last message that worship of God is of primary importance to the life of a believer. There are various vague notions of worship, and we can mistake what is primarily of the emotion or just words or a lot of outward expressions as expressions of deep worship of God. But we saw how at the heart of it, true worship is an expression of our heart, our spirit. And if our heart and spirit is not right, we may worship God in vain. Though worship does involve the emotion, words, and outward expressions, it does not primarily consist of these things. What is primary is what springs forth from our heart and spirit, and we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And worshipping God in truth includes a true appreciation of God, knowing who God is, His attributes, His character, His ways. Worshipping God in truth also includes a positive moral response from our heart, like the expression walking in truth, or when God desires truth in the innermost being, it involves a moral, spiritual dimension. And reflections on the death of Christ can help to evoke and deepen our worship of God, because it can help us in the direction of a deeper appreciation of who God is, and it can also evoke and draw forth and deepen our appreciation of God and a deeper commitment to walk with Him, to be obedient to Him, thereby walking with Him, and it means walking in the truth. In the last message, I concentrated on one major point: how reflections on the cross can help deepen our appreciation of God and worship of Him, and that is, reflections on the cross can help us appreciate the depth of God's love toward us. The depth of the love of God the Father and God the Son, especially as we appreciate the plight that we are in, our sinfulness, our unworthiness, our helplessness, and also the nature and intensity of the suffering and agony of God the Father and Christ the Son in relation to the death of Christ on our behalf because of their love toward us and their love for us. Today I want to go on to consider how reflections on the death of Christ can significantly deepen our appreciation of God and our worship of Him, because it can also help us appreciate the power of God and the wisdom of God and all that He has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. So we have considered the first point, the depth of God's love toward us. I now go on to consider the second point, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Reflections on the death of Christ can help us appreciate the power of God and the wisdom of God, and this in turn can deepen our worship of God. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Verse 21, Paul wrote, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So Paul in this context is talking about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and then he went on in verse 22, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Some of us may have come across situations when we try to witness to others to share the gospel, and there are people who may have difficulty appreciating the meaning of the cross. And if you look here in these verses that Paul wrote, he said the Jews were looking, or rather the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. The Jews during the New Testament period, and in fact for many years prior to that, they were looking forward to a powerful deliverer as their Messiah. Someone who would deliver them. And the Jews, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. Why? It's not so difficult to appreciate because Christ crucified comes forth to them as one who is weak, helpless, as he hung on the cross. How could this be the deliverer they were looking for? And furthermore, not only weak and helpless, he actually died. And how could this dead man who died in such humiliating and pathetic circumstances be the Messiah they were waiting for? So the message, Christ crucified, is to the Jews a stumbling block. Difficult for them to receive the gospel that the death of Christ was indeed for on their behalf and that Christ was their Savior. The Greeks were noted as a people who appreciated wisdom, who sought for wisdom. So Paul wrote here, Greeks search for wisdom. But Christ crucified is the Gentiles' foolishness. Gentiles here includes the Greeks. The Greeks, Christ crucified is foolishness. The Greeks were seeking for wisdom and for someone to proclaim that a man who died such a painful, humiliating death on the cross is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. Sounded like foolishness to them. How can a dead man who died such a painful, humiliating death be the Son of God and the Savior of mankind? It doesn't fit. It doesn't go together. But, Paul tells us, Christ is indeed the manifestation of God's power and wisdom. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is indeed the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when we come to know God and appreciate what He has done and provided for us, we too can come to appreciate Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. But not just Christ in the totality of His being and in all His ways and teaching, although all that is true, but in particular, here Paul was referring to Christ crucified. The context here, Paul was talking about the message being preached, that is the gospel, which centers on the death of Christ. And in this context, in verse 23, Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That is, Paul highlighted the cross, Christ crucified in particular, as the manifestation of the wisdom of God and the power of God. We are aware that Satan and the powers of darkness throughout history has been constantly and all out in their opposition to God, the purposes of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And we have considered this in earlier messages, how the powers of darkness were very actively at work in the circumstances surrounding the cross, including the death of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. Likely, the powers of darkness must have thought that by instigating the crowd to crucify the Christ, they would be dealing a death blow to God's salvation plan, and that the death of Christ would be a great victory for them. This was the Messiah, the Son of God, and if they could kill Him, then that would be a great victory for them. And in one sense, they succeeded in instigating the crowd to crucify the Lord Jesus. But instead of a great victory for the powers of darkness, we know that the death of Christ proved to be a devastating victory over Satan and the powers of darkness. And not only that, the death of Christ, as we have seen, is the crucial and pivotal event in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the means of salvation for mankind as Christ bore the sins due to us on the cross. We can say it is a crushing victory for the evil one, and this was predicted in the early chapters of the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this was already predicted. Generally, believers do agree that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is a prediction of Christ's victory over the evil one at the cross. The words of the Lord, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you," or in the margin, "crush. He shall bruise you," or "crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Christ suffered on the cross. The power of darkness afflicted him on the cross. But this is described as a bruising of the heel of the Son of God. But he dealt a crushing blow on the head of the evil one. A crushing victory, a crushing of the head of the evil one. We've also seen how Paul also wrote about this triumphant victory over the powers of darkness at the cross in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." If we read the context, we can interpret the "when he" as God the Father disarming the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus. In this context, it's clear that this triumph takes place in the cross. At the cross, verse 14 talks about the cross and what happened at the cross. And verse 15 is an elaboration of that. "Having triumphed over them through him," the word "him" there in the text, it can be translated as "him," or it can also be translated as "it." That is the cross. You can see this in the margin. It can be translated as "it" or "the cross." That would mean that at the cross, the Lord Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross or at the cross. Whichever way we interpret or translate either "him" or "it," the meaning is the same. It's a reference to the victory of Christ at the cross when he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them. He triumphed over them. So the powers of darkness thought that they were achieving a great victory, but instead, Christ triumphed over them with a very devastating victory over them. As you see, not just for himself, but also the provision for us to overcome the evil one. So at this point here, we are considering the cross in relation to the manifestation of the wisdom of God and the power of God. The death of Christ is indeed a very major aspect of the manifestation of the power and wisdom of God. However, Paul also tells us that it is not the wisdom of this age. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Remember, this is still in the context of what Paul was talking about earlier, yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have seen Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God being manifested. And in chapter 2, verse 6, He said, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away." The wisdom of God was manifested, but it's not the wisdom of this age. That is, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age in contrast to the age to come. And in this context, again, Paul is not just talking about God's wisdom generally, or true wisdom generally, although there's an aspect of that, but primarily he was talking about the cross, the gospel, continuation of chapter 1, and also in chapter 2 when he talked about the message being preached, how he went about preaching the gospel, Christ crucified in verse 2, and verse 4 he talks about this message, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. So it's not the wisdom of this age, but he says, we do speak wisdom. God's wisdom, verse 7, in a mystery, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God manifested in relation to the cross. So there is true wisdom, and in particular, wisdom manifested at the cross, but it is not the wisdom of this age. It is not worldly wisdom. So in this passage, we see a few things. It is true wisdom, the wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of this age. The other is that the cross was something predestined, verse 7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom that was manifested at the cross. And God's salvation plan for us through the cross, this was something predestined. And God in his wisdom and power brought it to pass. But none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had understood it, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The expression, rulers of this age. None of the rulers of this age understood what was happening at the cross, the wisdom of God being manifested. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The expression, rulers of this age, are two, or you can say three possible interpretations. The rulers of this age can refer to secular authorities, they are the rulers of this age, or in the scriptures, they can also be a reference to the powers of darkness as the rulers of this age. It can also be a reference to both. At the moment, in our present consideration, it's not needful to consider which is the best or which is the better interpretation of verse 8. What I want to emphasize is that in reality, both, not hinging on this verse, but in reality, both the secular authorities as well as the powers of darkness did not understand the meaning and significance of the death of Christ, and that the death of Christ is indeed the manifestation of God's wisdom and power. That is why Pilate had Christ crucified, allowed Christ to be crucified. That is why the powers of darkness were actively at work to instigate the death of Christ. If the powers of darkness knew the meaning, the significance, the potential, what was going to be released, what was going to take place at the cross, including a devastating victory over the powers of darkness, then they would not have instigated the death of Christ. This is not the usual way that man would expect of man, of God, to accomplish his purposes, the salvation of man through the Son of God, the Savior of the world, through death and a humiliating death on the cross. but it is the death of Christ on the cross that manifests both the wisdom of God and the power of God. Bear in mind that the death of Christ is not the end of the story. Paul says if Christ died and that's all that there is to it, we will be of all people most be pitied. There would have been no hope. We'll still be in our sins. But as we saw in this whole series on reflections on the death of Christ, the death of Christ is not the end of the story. It led to the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Paul also testified that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The death led to the resurrection, the manifestation of the tremendous power of God in raising Christ from the dead. And the ascension, exaltation, and empowering of the Holy Spirit has many implications. We will shortly look at some of these. We can put it this way, that in the last message we saw the intensity of the agony and the suffering of Christ, as well as God the Father. But the indescribable magnitude and intensity of the agony and suffering associated with the cross is more than matched by the marvelous, wonderful, and glorious accomplishments and what the cross opens up. All that it accomplishes, all that it opens up, some of which I will mention in the points that follow, and these are points that have been considered and elaborated in the earlier messages on reflections on the death of Christ, and appreciation of these points considered in these messages can help us to appreciate the power of God, the wisdom of God, as well as the love of God. Reflection on and appreciation of these realities can also help to deepen true worship, as it helps us to appreciate what God has done and provided for us, resulting in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, deep gratitude in our hearts, and a deep response to God and love for God. So we go on to several other points that I will just go through very quickly, because not because they are unimportant, they are all very important, but we have already considered them in earlier messages. So all these points can help us if we have true insight into them and properly appreciate them. They can help to deepen our worship of God. And they all spring forth from the cross and the significance of the cross. So reflections on the cross can deepen our worship of God, as it helps us to appreciate all these realities. The third point, the cross provides the solution to the problem of sin, the punishment due to us, the barrier between God and man, provision for forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation between God and man. The solution to the problem of sin, punishment due to us, barrier between God and man, provision for forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation between God and man. We know that this is the fundamental problem of man. In sin, living in sin, under condemnation, barrier between God and us, and the cross provides us, makes provision for us to be forgiven and be reconciled back to God. This is of fundamental importance. And as we appreciate this, surely it ought to draw forth from our hearts deep gratitude to God, thanksgiving to God, love for the Lord, especially as we appreciate the plight that we are in. The next point, number four, what took place at the cross opens up the way for us to enter into the new covenant in Christ's blood. And all that is involved in this new covenant, which we have considered in earlier messages, I'll just quickly mention them without elaboration. In the new covenant, we are not only reconciled back to God, but we know that we are born again, born of the Spirit, we become God's children, and this is something fantastic. Frail, weak, sinful people like us can actually become children of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, perfect God. We become citizens of heaven, and we have a place in God's kingdom. We receive the life of God, eternal life. We are partakers of the divine nature, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and also feasible for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All this made possible because of the cross and because of the new covenant. The new covenant also means that we are now in Christ. If we are in the new covenant, we are in Christ, and we have seen how being in Christ is a very significant spiritual reality with very profound positive spiritual implications. All that we have and all that we can find in Christ. And Paul tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 3. The unfathomable riches in Christ. And all this means there's infinite potential for moral and spiritual development and fullness of life. Life in all its abundance. All this is possible because we are now in Christ, union with Him, united with Him in His death and resurrection. We can now be conformed to the image of Christ. We can now abide in Him and He in us. And Christ can now be formed in us. All these are very rich spiritual realities and truths that can be experienced in infinite measures for those who love God. The fifth point, as a result of the cross and our response in repentance and faith, we are baptized into the body of Christ, with Christ as the head of His body, the church, and we are members of one another. And we know that God's plans and purposes for us in and through healthy church life, all that God intends through healthy church life, all this is made possible through the cross. Without the cross, all this is not feasible. Christ, not only the head of His body, the scriptures also tells us that Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. The Son of God Himself, our brother. But He is also our Lord and our Savior. The next point, sixth point. 6, 7, and 8. We have spent much time in past messages, provides the foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. We know that in ourselves, we are unable to overcome sin, the powers of darkness. We are constantly overcome, living in darkness. And even when there's a recognition of what is right, we want to do it, we keep failing. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus provides the basis for us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Likewise, the seventh point, the foundational basis and provision for us to overcome the evil one and all the powers of darkness. And finally, the eighth point, the cross provides the foundational basis and provision for us to overcome the world. If we prayerfully reflect on all that God has done and provided for us at the cross, and the significance of the cross, and what we can have, what we can attain to because of the cross, surely you will provide us with a very strong basis for true worship and deepening of worship. It's all right if it does not result in a very emotional response. As we reflect on the cross, even if we do not feel a lot, that is all right. What is more important is to appreciate the reality, the facts, the truth, what actually took place at the cross. And from there, that there is a deep response from our heart. Deep gratitude to God, thanksgiving to God, at the same time, praise, adoration. Not temporarily, momentarily, but these are abiding, because these are abiding truths. And so there can be this deep response to God in worship as well as in consecration and submission of our lives to Him. The cross indeed can help us very significantly in deepening true worship of a kind that endures, of a kind that God appreciates. Not one where it consists of a lot of words and very strong expressions which quickly disappears, evaporates when we face difficulties or temptations in this world. Because it is primarily emotional. I now want to go on to look at and reflect on what Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are familiar with these two verses, but they are very important and rich verses. And our reflections on these two verses can, in a way, summarize some of the major aspects that we've been considering in relation to the subject of worship and the cross. I'll briefly summarize some of these points and then go on to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Some of the major aspects we've been considering: 1, the importance of worship in the life of a believer. 2, our whole life should be an expression of worship to God. 3, such a life, that is, a life of worship, is characterized by holiness, a life of consecration, lived out in submission to the will of God. 4th point, what God has done and provided for us, especially in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished at the cross, bears a direct relationship with Paul urging us to live out such a life. Paul urges us to live out such a life of worship. And what God has done and provided for us, and what is accomplished at the cross, bears a direct relationship with Paul urging us to live out such a life. We can say it forms the basis for Paul's appeal to us to live out our lives as an expression of worship to God. How does Paul urge us to worship God? To live out this kind of life, a life of worship, a living sacrifice. Let us look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul begins chapter 12 in this way. Therefore, I urge you. So Paul urges us what? To present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, as an expression of worship. So Paul tells us here that we should be living sacrifices. In contrast to the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead sacrifices. But Paul says we are to be living sacrifices, and not presenting something else as a sacrifice, but presenting ourselves, our whole lives, being presented as a living sacrifice. That means we are to live for God. We can say all that we are and all that we do should be an expression of worship to God. That is the meaning of living sacrifice. And Paul says that is our spiritual service of worship. That is our spiritual service of worship. Worship includes this principle or this reality of the living sacrifice, our lives as a living sacrifice. Paul also talks about what is acceptable worship. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God in this context? Worship. Acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? It's not any kind of worship is acceptable to God. There are many things that people do, and they say that there is their worship of God. Well, there are those who worship false gods. That is clearly unacceptable. Idolatry and so on, all that is rejected by God outright. But there are also many people who do all kinds of things, even believers, saying that they do many things as expression of worship to God. Are they acceptable? Bear in mind what Paul emphasizes here as acceptable worship. It must include this element of the living sacrifice. That is, merely external words or merely external activities and words, they are not adequate. We may do many things and we say we are doing it for God, but if it doesn't come from our hearts and spirit, if it's an expression of our lives as worship of God, then just merely external activities and many words, they are not acceptable to God, consistent with what we've seen, the words of the Lord Jesus, worshipping God in vain. It must involve our total person, not just some actions, some words. And not only that, Paul also emphasizes it must be in the context of holiness. It's a holy sacrifice. So the moral dimension is always very important to God, because He's a holy God. For the worship to be acceptable, it must involve our whole person, and also it must be holy. That means it must involve positive, moral, spiritual realities of the heart and spirit. Holiness is not words, emotion, activities. Holiness springs forth from the heart and spirit. If the heart is not right, if the spirit is not right, it's impossible to have true holiness. It begins there. Again, this is in line with the words of the Lord Jesus, worshipping God in spirit and truth. The heart and spirit must be right. It must be holy. Holy sacrifice. Then you will be acceptable to God. The whole person, set apart, holy, not half-hearted, not divided, but consecrating our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Many are still trying to worship God, to live for God, and yet at the same time, much of the heart is still tied to the world and the attractions of the world. That is not something pleasing to God, acceptable to God. He wants a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, the total person involving our heart and spirit. It involves righteous living. We may say, yes, I consecrate my heart to God. But what does that mean? It must then go on in the direction of righteous living, a life pleasing to God, seeking to live out the will of God and growing in the Lord. All this is part of worship. Sometimes people think that worship is just in a quietness, somewhere quiet, I just express worship of God between me and God in silence. I express my worship of God. They think worship is like that. But as we read on, as we look at these two verses, you will see that worship of God includes living. Righteous living, living a life pleasing to God, seeking to live out the will of God, and growing in the Lord. All this is part of worship. Paul, as he urges us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, goes on to elaborate that this means that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All these are bound up together. They cannot be separated. If you are worshipping God properly in a manner acceptable to Him, it means your whole life consecrated to God, your living sacrifice, and then it means if you are holy sacrifice, living sacrifice to God, then we cannot be conformed to the world. They are in contradiction. We cannot on the one hand say that we are living sacrifices to God, and on the other hand, we are drawn into and we are living according to the spirit of this world. We are conformed to this world. They are not compatible. Living sacrifice, spiritual service of worship acceptable to God means we cannot be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We may say we are young believers, we don't know much, we are still immature, that is alright. You can still worship God in a manner pleasing to Him, acceptable to Him. The moment you enter the kingdom of God, you already can worship God in a manner acceptable to Him. He doesn't require maturity immediately. But He, that is God, requires the consecration, the living sacrifice principle, which means a direction. Living for the Lord, which means growth, transformation. You may not yet be mature, but true worship would move in a direction of transformation and growth. So when we say we are deepening our worship of God, if it doesn't include this, then we have not properly understood the meaning of true worship. Deepening our worship of God is not just something emotional or words that we express to Him between us and God, but it includes this, the consecration of our lives, which then means a direction. As we seek to live for God, we are being transformed by the Lord in the context of everyday life. And the Spirit of God renewing our minds. Renewing our minds includes helping us to gain true insight. Insight into the truth. The truth pertaining to God's kingdom. especially who God is, the cross and the implications of the cross, how we should live our lives, and the renewing of our minds includes, as we see these things, as we gain insight into these truths, we are aligning our hearts to it. We want to live like that. So God shows to us, we respond, and we are continually transformed and renewed. Paul says, so that this will lead in a direction, and it should be like this. We must not be conformed to the world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. We will experience, we will live out the will of God. We must want to live out the will of God. That's the meaning of a living sacrifice. Submission to the will of God. We want to know God's will because we want to live in it, and God guides us, renews our minds, and we actually understand and live out the will of God, and we will then find that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. So we live out the will of God. I want to go on now to consider Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 in this way. And that is, in the light of all that Paul is talking about, that we've been considering, how we should live our lives, the meaning of true worship, bear in mind the context of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, it comes after a very elaborated explanation of God's salvation plan for mankind. The gospel or good news for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for all who are under condemnation because the wages of sin is death. Paul in Romans chapters 1 to 11 explains God's salvation plan for us. And at the heart of God's salvation plan is the cross. And what was accomplished at the cross, which provides the basis for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled back to God, and to partake of all that God has done and provided for us through Christ. That means, that is, in the light of the cross, in the light of all that God has done and provided for us in and through Christ, and especially through the cross, Paul now urges us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Note, chapter 12, verse 1 begins with, therefore, I urge you, therefore. The word therefore means on the basis of what he has already written. On the basis of what he has already explained in chapters 1 to 11, Paul says, therefore, I urge you. That is, in the light of all that God has done and provided for us, especially through the cross, Paul says, I now urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What can we learn from the way Paul presented and wrote the epistle to the Romans, and especially these two verses that we are considering, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? One, the primary importance of worship. The primary importance of worship. In the light of all that God has done and provided for us, what should be our response? What does Paul urge us to do? What comes first is worship, from which all else follows. We'll see that after the rest, what follows from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But in the light of all that God has done and provided, what should be our response? What does Paul urge us to do? First of all, what is primary worship? The primary importance of worship. Therefore, I urge you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spirit. Your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Second point to note is how Paul sought to promote and move us in the direction of true worship. There are many people trying to promote worship in many different ways. But let us learn from Paul how to promote and move people in the direction of true worship. How does Paul do it? Paul does it by moving us, persuading us by the truth, appealing not primarily to our emotion, but helping us to appreciate God, who He is, what He has done for us, understand God, what He has done and provided for us, especially in and through the cross, His great salvation plan for us. That is how Paul sought to persuade us to worship God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice on the basis of all that God has done and provided for us. As we come to appreciate this great and good God, as we come to appreciate the meaning of the cross, we should. It is correct. This is the proper response. We ought to. Paul now urges us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, our spiritual service of worship. The third point is the relationship between true worship and not being conformed to the world, but a life of consecration, holiness, renewal of the mind, and transformation. In these two verses, Paul shows to us the relationship between true worship and not being conformed to the world, but a life of consecration, holiness, renewal of the mind, and transformation. If we say we are deepening in our worship of God, but we are still being conformed to the world, or we are not making progress in this area, we are deceiving ourselves. If we say we are deepening our true worship of God, but we are not deepening in our life of consecration, we are deceived. If we say that we are deepening in our worship of God, but there isn't increasing holiness, renewing of the mind, transformation, the evil one has deceived us. If we are deepening our worship of God, there must be a corresponding deepening, consecration, holiness, renewal of mind and transformation, and more rejecting the world and the spirit of the world and that all that is of the world under the influence of the evil one. But as you've seen, that does not mean that we reject the people of the world or we cannot make use of the things in this world. But it's the whole spirit direction trend under the influence of the evil one that we must reject. And the fourth point, all that we are and all that we do should be an expression of worship, a living sacrifice. All this we have seen just now is a summary of what we can learn from Paul in relation to what he has written in these two verses. Let us also take note that what follows, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, is an elaboration on how such a life should be lived out. Paul urges us, in the light of what God has done and provided for us, especially through the cross and His great salvation plan for us, we should now present our bodies a living sacrifice, a life of consecration, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and so on. Then, verse 3 onwards, he goes on until the rest, the next few chapters, Paul goes on to discuss various issues, which is actually an elaboration of how such a life should be lived out. The first 11 chapters of Romans concentrates on explaining to us God's great salvation plan for us in the context of the plight that we were in. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us how we should respond in worship, consecration, and then verse 3 onwards explains how such a life should be lived out. Verse 3 tells us how we should not think more highly of ourselves and than we ought, but their sound judgment, and then goes on to talk about the life in the body and how we should live. You can read all this for yourself. I will not elaborate. And then chapter 13 goes on to talk about how we should be subject to the authorities, the governing authorities. Verse 8, not to owe anything, not to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, and so on. Verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Chapter 14, how we should work out our lives in fellowship in the context of various ones in varying degrees of maturity, understanding, and so on. Likewise, chapter 15. How we should live out our lives as an expression of worship to God. That is, one way of appreciating the epistle to the Romans is to say that Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 is at the pivotal center of this epistle. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 is at the pivotal center of this epistle. That is, what precedes is meant to lead up to these two verses. Worship, consecration, and a life and a living sacrifice. And then what follows is an elaboration on how such a life is lived out. We can appreciate Romans in this way. At the heart of it, Paul wants us to worship God and to live a life of consecration to God, a living sacrifice. And all that precedes is meant to lead up to this, to the climax of what he urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then how we should live out our lives as living sacrifices to God. And all this is possible because of the cross, the power and wisdom of God. The salvation plan of God is possible because of the cross. We can consecrate our lives and be living sacrifices to God and be transformed and renewed because of the cross. We can now live out our lives the way Paul urges us because of the cross and what has been accomplished at the cross. Do we want to deepen the quality of true worship? Surely this is of primary importance to each one of us. Let us prayerfully ponder and learn from the Apostle Paul how to go about it. Also in the light of the words of the Lord Jesus that we saw in the previous message, the meaning of true worship, how to go about it, for our personal lives and also together as a congregation. How can we encourage one another to deepen the quality of true worship in personal lives and also together as a congregation in church life? How do we deepen the quality of our time here together as an expression of worship to God? And also, even when we are not gathered together as a body of Christ, worshipping God, deepening the quality of this worship, how do we go about it? Let us ponder prayerfully over the meaning of true worship and how to go about it. Not concentrating on that which will just evoke emotions, or just a lot of words, or just a lot of activities, but helping one another towards a deeper appreciation of who God is, who we are, and what ought to be our response to God in the light of our recognition of the truth. Perhaps I can put it in this way. In conclusion, As believers, we recognize worship is of primary importance. We also have come to appreciate that the cross and what took place at the cross is of the utmost significance, an extremely important event. It is not surprising that there's a relationship between the two. How are they related? Their relationship becomes clearer as we begin to appreciate more of true worship. As we have seen, true worship is the appropriate response of the creature to our Creator God. And for men, true worship is promoted by a clearer understanding of, one, ourselves, two, who God is and what He has done and provided for us. When we have a clearer understanding of ourselves, it helps. The creature, our own poverty, weaknesses, sinfulness, unworthiness, helplessness, and what ought to be our true position as we come before God, it helps. The other is how to appreciate, to grow in understanding of who God is, His attribute, His character, His ways, and also what He has done and provided for us. This can become clearer if you look at it this way, in relation to our response to God. We know some of the important elements of worship. It involves praise, adoration, love, thanksgiving, gratitude to God. Praise. Why do we praise God? How do we grow, deepen the quality of praise of God? Praise of God primarily centers on our appreciation of who God is, the person of God Himself. Although it's not wrong, but it's not so appropriate for us to thank God for who He is. For example, thank God that He's wise, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and so on. The being of God, who He is, His greatness is meant to draw forth praise. But thanksgiving is different. We thank God primarily, not for who God is, but for what He has done and provided for us. So not so appropriate to thank God for His attributes, but more appropriate to thank God for what He has done and provided for us. Adoration, we can say, includes both. We adore God, we appreciate Him for who He is. We adore Him, we appreciate Him for what He has done and provided for us. Love for God. We love Him for who He is. We also love Him because of what He has done and provided for us. Our love for God is deepened as we appreciate the depth of His love toward us. That is not wrong. But we also love Him for who He is, in all His glory and perfection, in His power as well as His moral perfection. And all these can be deepened as we appreciate the meaning, the significance, and what took place, what was accomplished at the cross. Reflections on the death of Christ and what took place at the cross can help us to deepen our appreciation of God, His character, His attitudes, His ways, who He is. It also can help us to appreciate and deepen the understanding of what He has done and provided for us. That then results in deeper adoration, love for God, higher quality of thanksgiving, praise, deepen our gratitude to God. So reflections on the death of Christ and the meaning and the significance of the cross, as we ask the Lord to grant us insight into the cross, it can indeed help to evoke and deepen the quality of true worship, as it helps us to appreciate who God is, His greatness and His goodness, His character and ways, as well as what He has done and provided for us, and what He continues to do and provide for us, and His kind intentions toward us. As Paul puts it, we can be fully assured that He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? When we appreciate all that God has done and provided for us at the cross, can we doubt His love and that He will provide for us and care for us? If He was willing to give up His own Son to die the agonizing death of the cross, we can have full assurance. And so, as we have seen in these two messages, reflections on the death of Christ helps us to appreciate and know God, helps us to appreciate the meaning and depth of His love toward us, helps us to appreciate His wisdom, His power, His sovereignty. Remember, the cross was predestined and how God brings it to pass, even in the midst of Satan, the powers of darkness, and their unceasing opposition in all that they sought to do, and also in the context of sinful, wicked people. In the midst of all this, God brought about and opens up for us the path of salvation through the death of Christ. Reflections on the cross can help us to appreciate God and the ways of God in many different ways. I just want now to highlight one aspect that you can also ponder about. And that is, as we ponder about the beauty and the effectiveness of the quality and the way of meekness manifested in the way God accomplished His purposes and achieved the supreme victory by the way of meekness of Christ as He submitted Himself to the humiliating treatment and the death of the cross. Yes, God can manifest tremendous power, raw power. And there are times when God does manifest that. For example, when He created the heavens and the earth, there was a manifestation of God's power. All things were created as God spoke. Tremendous power was released and the heavens and the earth were created. But this most important event, the cross, how did God accomplish it? And not just providing the means for forgiveness, but also in the context of overcoming the powers of darkness, in the context of the schemes and the ill intentions, not only of the powers of darkness, but also the evil in the hearts of men. God accomplished the great victory through this very beautiful picture of the suffering servant. The Lord Jesus meekly submitting Himself to the will of God the Father. Not because He couldn't overcome the plots of the evil one by coming down from the cross, even as He was taunted by the onlookers. He could have come down from the cross, but a manifestation of supreme strength, quality of life, and the manifestation of meekness. Appreciation of meekness includes recognition that true meekness is in the context of true strength. One who is weak cannot manifest any real quality of meekness. It takes one of great strength to manifest the quality of meekness in any significant measure. And that is also as an example for us how in many contexts God may want us to manifest meekness in order to accomplish His purposes, which may be mistaken by others as weakness. Others may laugh at us, mock us, but let us learn from the example of the Lord Jesus not to waver, not to deviate, not to be disheartened by the taunts and the humiliating treatment or misunderstandings of others, if we know that that is the path that God wants us to submit to. There will be a great victory in the spiritual realm to the degree we are able to truly submit to the will of God and the significance of the issues in that context, even as the Lord Jesus shows us, manifested all this at the cross. Reflections on the death of Christ and the meaning of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross has indeed evoked within the hearts of many worship of God, love for Him, and consecration to Him, including what has been reflected not in the lives of men, but also manifested in many other ways, in the books that they write, literature, paintings, and also an area that we are very familiar with, as we do this every Sunday, the singing of many hymns. And if we look through the good hymns that have been composed through the centuries, you just look through the hymns, any hymn book, if you pick up good hymns, you'll notice that in many of the hymns, the expression of worship comes forth and is somehow linked to the theme of the cross. These two are very often closely related. And this does not mean that we cannot praise God and worship God without mentioning the cross. We can. We can praise God for who He is and God doing many things for us in many different ways for which we appreciate worship. We appreciate God and we are grateful to Him. By the heart of it, we will find that, and it is true, it ought to be this way, if we properly appreciate the meaning and the significance of the cross and the close relationship between the two. And indeed, we find it is so in many, many hymns that are good. Not the superficial hymns, but the hymns of quality, we often find the theme of worship and also not just a very casual response to the cross, but the theme of the cross having a significant bearing on and evoking the response of worship. In the previous message, I referred to some of these hymns, including When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Hallelujah for a Savior, Alas, Indeed My Savior Bleed. Perhaps we'll just quickly look at a few of the other hymns in the hymn book, where we can see this being reflected. The hymn that we sang just now, Hymn 158, and it's my hope that in the future, as we sing the various hymns, we may also try to bear in mind this relationship between worship and the cross, and may it evoke within us a deeper appreciation of God, love for Him, worship of Him. Not just momentary, but at a deeper level. Hymn 158, Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Why crown him with many crowns, the lamb upon his throne, and the music, and so on? Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, a reference to the death of Christ. Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. Again, the salvation and the cross. His glories now we sing who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. The cross, the death of Christ, and the implications of the cross. In fact, every verse, the theme of the cross comes through. Even the third verse, when it talks about crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways from pole to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet. Again, a reference to the cross. Fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. The Lord of love, the manifestation of the love at the cross. Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Every stanza, the theme of the cross comes through, whatever the issue, the theme of the particular stanza. And it is meaningful that it is this way because all these various aspects, our praise, our worship of the Lord, and the life that comes from Him, the peace that comes about, that's feasible, all this, at the heart of it, we need to appreciate the cross from which all this comes about. The life of God, the peace, the love, and the great redemption. Hymn 68, Lead Me to Calvary. A short hymn, but one which we sing it properly, prayerfully, can be rather rich in meaning. This is a hymn of the kind of response that should come forth from our heart as we reflect on the cross. King of my life, consecration, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Sometimes in the midst of daily living, in the midst of many distractions, we may lose our focus and the right response from our heart and our consecration to God and what ought to be the spirit with which we live out our lives. Let us reflect on the cross, that it can help us to appreciate our Savior, the kind of God we have, and how we ought to respond and live out our lives. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Reflections on the cross can help us to appreciate the love of God, what he has suffered on our behalf. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Reflections on the cross is not just meant to result in some emotional feelings, but the consecration, the living sacrifice, the preparedness also to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross and follow the Lord, prepared to go through not just pain and suffering, but intensely difficult, painful situations, even thy cup of grief to share. As we sing this hymn so many times, have we properly appreciated the meaning of even thy cup of grief to share? He's talking about very intense pain and suffering. We are also prepared, even as we appreciate all that he has gone through and borne on our behalf, and not grumble, shrink away when the situation becomes difficult, even when it's still so far short of what we should be prepared to undergo. Even this hymn 177, How Great Thou Art, may not immediately, when we think of this, the title of this hymn, it may not immediately spring to our minds the theme of the cross. But in fact, I see this as another helpful hymn to refer to, because this hymn is clearly a hymn of worship. Praising God, worshipping God, His greatness, first of all, in creation. In stanza 1, and then the expression of worship to God in the chorus, but the chorus already tells us about this worship, singing to God as our Savior. Yes, second stanza goes on to talk about God's creation, but third stanza, and when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. It's a whole verse concentrating on the cross, and not just that Christ died for us, but also as we think of the cross, as we ponder, meditate on the cross, to appreciate the meaning of God not sparing His Son, but sent Him to die on the cross. And as we link this to the preceding stanzas, this kind of God who created the heavens and the earth, this great God, prepared to let His Son suffer for us in this way, then we can appreciate what the writer is trying to say. I scarce can take it in. It's such a great God. And the Son of God dying for us in this way on the cross. But it is not just suffering, it is to bear my burden, the sin, on our behalf. He bled and died to take away my sin, my burden gladly bearing. And finally, looking forward to the coming again of Christ. And we can look forward to that because of the cross. Maybe time for just one brief look at one more hymn. 118. Oh, how I love Jesus. The name of Jesus should become increasingly precious, sweet, like music to our ears. But it is not the word itself, or the spelling of this word. We must come to love the name of Jesus because of the person Himself. When we say, there's a name I love to hear, and oh how I love Jesus, is the person Himself, the Lord Jesus. And we love Him because we come to appreciate the depth of His love to us. How I love Jesus because He first loved me. And what does this name tell us? It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free, the kind of love. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. On that basis, we can have forgiveness. We can come in boldness before the throne of God. And the third stanza is also helpful. I'll end with this. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day, and though I tread a darksome path, yields sunshine all the way. I'm not sure what comes to your heart and mind when you sing this third stanza, but I see it's helpful to appreciate that and to link the third stanza to the preceding stanza, that we are assured of God watching over us, providing for us, caring for us, when we come to appreciate what He has done and provided for us through Christ, especially what is manifested at the cross. The name of the Lord Jesus and His death, His love, He died to set us free. What was done and accomplished at the cross, when we appreciate that, then it gives us a deep sense of assurance that surely, as we've seen, Paul told us that God, who did not spare His own Son, we have the assurance that together with Him, He will not withhold anything that is good for us. the assurance of his undertaking, his protection, his provision. And though I tread a darksome path, yields sunshine all the way. It may be difficult, we may not know what lies ahead, or it may look quite terrible what lies ahead of us. But the assurance that we are walking with God and this great Almighty God, the kind of love manifested at the cross, we can have deep assurance that He will watch over us, and whatever may be the darksome path, it is still sunshine, because we are walking with a God of light and love and truth. And perhaps the last stanza, it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. As we appreciate the depth of the love of the Lord, then in the difficulties we go through, the pain we go through, we know that He not only can understand, appreciate, but He's going through, bearing it together with us. Yes, others can have fellowship with us, can also bear together with us, but even what others cannot bear with us, God can, and He will be with us. What a deep assurance. The kind of God we have, His love, His provision, His undertaking, and most of all, Himself, His presence, and all that means, especially in the light of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross. Let us ask the Lord to grant us deeper insight into who He is, the depth of His love toward us, and all that He has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in the light of what was accomplished at the cross. Let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in deeper measure the wisdom of God, the power of God, the character of God. And even as Paul urges us, let us respond in a deep measure our whole lives as a living sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, our spiritual service of worship, and be resolved in our heart not to be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the Spirit of God. In the context of the renewal of the mind, that it may live out and prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The context of deep worship, to find true fulfillment for our lives, bearing fruit in every good work, and the Lord's will being done in our lives.